Even though we have an outline tonight, I really do want us to really concentrate on the passages of Scripture tonight. We will definitely not follow the outline closely. But we want to look at the common verses that you would look at if you're asking the question about the role of women. These passages address more than that. We're going to talk about men as well. But I thought we'll take about 45 minutes or so, or an hour if we need to go that long, and address these verses in relationship primarily to the role of women. I won't cover every particular nuance we could talk about on some of these verses. But I do realize that we live in a time where the role of women is under assault. Now, generally speaking, when a church changes their view of the role of women, they have changed their view of the inspiration of Scripture, as I mentioned tonight in the sermon. You generally will find groups that compromise one that compromise the other. But there's a lot of confusion about some of the questions, and I may not answer every question for you tonight. But I believe the sincere student of God's Word recognizes that God has given us various roles, various avenues in which we function, and we want to respect those. Because God is the one, as we've been studying today, is going to give us the paths in which we should walk. We're going to start off with the creation in Genesis 2 and verse 18. A reason why we start off with creation is that this verse is quoted a lot in the other verses that we read in the New Testament about how Christians are to live. Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they truly shall become one flesh." It's very interesting here, as you look at creation. Man was created first, and then man was left alone for a little bit. The Bible doesn't tell us why God did that, but we know the effect that it had upon the man. After the man looked at the creation and looked at all the creatures, and of course this guy is a little slow when it comes to relationships sometimes with our needs, why did Adam finally come to conclude? There's something missing. There is something he needed that he didn't have. And it could well be said in creation that God saved the best for last, as he created the woman last of all. And Adam saw his need. And ideally, when we talk about marriage, we'll find that what God wants is for that compatibility, that relationship of helping and of serving. And it is an honorable relationship, and one in which there is order, we'll be talking about later. But it's very important to understand, again, this is how God created things. Man was created first, and then the woman. The woman was created from one of the ribs of Adam. And it formed a relationship that was blessed, that gave fulfillment to the man and to the woman. Now, again, we'll be coming back to this, just noting the verse. But one of the things that we will notice, 1 Corinthians 11:3, we'll start here in terms of New Testament, and then we'll come back to 1 Corinthians 11. But I just want to start off in asserting and giving you the Scripture that points out God has designed a general order, not just of husband and wives, but of men and women. 1 Corinthians 11:3. "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." And so as we analyze this verse, we understand the idea that Christ is subject to the Father. Does that make Jesus inferior? No. There's an order. There's an order within God where we have the Son under the Father, and that is just an area of function of God's designation. We also find that the head of woman is man, and the head of every man is Christ. God has set an order. What does it mean? Well, we need other verses to tell us. But there is an order, and because of that order, there are going to be some things that we will see that we do differently. For instance, and we'll talk about the Scripture in just a moment, but so far in our devotionals, we haven't had any of our ladies lead the class with men present. There's a reason for that. We'll talk about it. We don't have any of our women. Yvette, you know, like for instance, preaching in my stead from the pulpit. We joke about this sometime, but when Yvette was going into college, she took an entrance exam. And according to the entrance exam, the best career she should pursue would be to be a preacher. And she didn't make the best thing and married a preacher. But I've heard her sermons, and they're really good, you know. But nonetheless, we find there's some limitations here in terms of what men and women can do. Now, we're familiar with this, but I hope we're familiar to the why. Times are changing. God's Word hasn't changed. But you're going to find more and more, even within churches of Christ, saying that some of the stands that we've taken on these areas are traditional, implying that it's been created by man and not by God. So now, let's go to Scripture. What I'm going to do now is just kind of, we're going to go through Scripture that would talk about the role of men and women, not necessarily in any order. Let's start with 1 Peter 3, and I'm going to let some others read. Who would like to read 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7? 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. Okay, Caleb?
Likewise, wives be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word, by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, or adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs of you, with you, of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered.
Now, in this context, we're talking about wives and husbands, okay? And we'll start there. We're going to find that wives are to be submissive to their own husbands. What does that mean? What does it mean when it says, wives, be submissive to your own husbands? Does it mean that a man gets anything he wants? Yeah, is that the idea? He's just a ruler? He's kind of a commandant?
He's going to have the wife call with decisions and stuff?
Sure. I think a good husband that does what he ought to, we'll communicate with a wife. We see in the context here, your heir is the gatherer of the grace of life. And a good husband ought to communicate and consider, and generally, that, you know, I know in our home, we generally agree together almost everything we do. But there's sometimes we've got a disagreement, and there are times I'll say, trust me, let's go this direction, and we go that direction. Now, when you do marry, so you may not have that kind of husband. When you marry, you're to be submissive, not only to the husband that would be spiritual, and loving. But you make a mistake in terms of your marriage. You're to be submissive to the ones who may not be so kind. You're not to compromise the truth. But you're in a position under authority. It's likened unto, if you could look at, when Peter was told by the Sanhedrin, you are not to teach or preach anymore in this name. What did Peter say to them? What's that? Yeah, obey God rather than man. So now, if you're under someone, you're to be submissive to them. By the way, us men, we're submissive to other men, aren't we? Government. Got a job, got a boss. You know, this idea of submission. We all are in that part. You know, we all play that part in various relationships. But your choice in marriage is very, very important. It's very important that a man would have to take a spiritual responsibility and be a spiritual leader. But you are to submit unless it violates the will of God. Does it make you inferior? I remember I was in an eldership once. I think it's a good example. I remember I was in with an eldership once at a congregation that my last 3 years I was there, I don't think I hardly ever had a meeting with the elders. They loved me. They thought I was doing fine, but we didn't have any meetings. I want to tell you something. That drove me crazy. I told the vet several times. I now know what the woman feels like. He's got a husband that's busy and never communicates. You know, I've come to appreciate, while I was under submission, it's very frustrating when you got ahead or they're just going another direction and you're just out there, you know, in the middle of nowhere. So again, in the marriage relationship, in another relationship, submission is important. Now, the character of the woman, as well as the character of the man, is critical here. We'll notice in this verse that the thing that is to be emphasized is the hidden person of the heart, a gentle and quiet spirit. The idea here of having a quiet spirit is not the idea of whether or not a woman speaks, but is the idea of one having a demeanor that is not an aggressive one. It is not one that would go over, just go over the husband and the husband's authority. You can have a strong will, you can have great ideas, you can be energetic, and still have a quiet spirit. And so again, there's got a lot of verses to cover tonight, but we're just kind of looking at an overview. Any comments on 1 Peter 3 that you would like to bring in? Does this make the woman inferior that she's to submit? No. I'll tell you what. Get to, in my home, where the buck stops. It stops with me. And in my home, if my wife is not happy, and there are problems in the home, that's my responsibility. True headship is responsibility. It's not being some, commander telling people to serve your needs. No, sir. I am a servant. As a head, I'm a servant. I go back to think of that eldership that I was under, some good men, but for whatever reason, they got separated not only from me, but from their flock. That's not a good thing. A true leader is a servant. Now, let's go now to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 15. Oh, and by the way, I'll make one more point. Does anybody know the verse where it says, husbands, subject your wives? Anybody know that verse? There is no verse. The woman must willingly choose to submit. And I will say husbands again. Young men, one day becoming husbands, you need to marry a Christian. You need a married Christian who puts the Lord first. When they put the Lord first, these verses mean something. 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 15. Now we're going to go to another verse, maybe a little more controversial. Who would like to read 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 15? Who has that? Okay.
Husbands, either observant or the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubt, and lighting out also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for a woman professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit women to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control.
Now, here in this verse, we don't see wives and husbands described, but we see men and women described. It's quite interesting. One of the reasons why I included verse 8, where it says, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere. You don't have to know the Greek to know these scriptures. But in the Greek here, the word for men is specific to men. It means males. Sometimes when you see men, there's a general word, antipos, that can mean men or women. But here I believe it's a ner, which is specific to men. And here we see men praying everywhere. I think implied in this verse of leading in prayer. I just thought I would include it. But then you begin to see women. Modest apparel is mentioned to women. It's not that men can be immodest. But the scriptures will tend to give emphasis to the area where it is greater need. We want to have a separate class sometimes on modesty. Because this would be an area where sometimes I think that women sometimes may not always see their dress and its effect upon others. And here the emphasis is given there about how women to be in modest apparel, going back to the character of having shamefacedness, as one translation puts it, or propriety, moderation. But now in terms of the role of men and women, verses 11 and 12 is what we want to get to. The Bible here says that a woman is to learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, twice here, we see the word silence. One of the things that is important as you begin to look at words is that each context will determine the meaning of a word. And, of course, the Greek, if you want to go into the Greek, you can also understand the meaning of a word. Sometimes when we think of silence, we would think of not speaking. And I believe later when we get to 1 Corinthians 14, I'll show you where that is the meaning of the word. But the meaning of the word here is not just dealing with whether or not you speak, but I believe it's dealing with character. If you'll notice, I gave the Greek definition here of the word heskousia, which literally means quietness, the description of the life of one who stays at home doing his own work and does not officiously meddle with affairs of others. I do not believe verses 11 and 12 is forbidding a woman ever to speak or forbidding a woman to never say a word wherever she's at. It's dealing with a quietness. It's dealing with, as we said earlier from 1 Peter 3, someone that does not have an aggressive in a certain attitude. But then we begin to see a relationship between the woman and the man. And here the Bible says a woman is not to teach or have authority over a man. Now here we get to some challenge. Is a woman never to teach a man under any circumstances? Is that what this verse is saying? Well, once you look at here, you see that she's not to teach or have authority over. I think a proper understanding of this is the idea of a woman teaching in a position of authority over a man. But we're going to get there in a minute. We'll talk about that. But let me show you how we try to harmonize Scripture. When we see a statement like this, we want to make sure that whatever interpretation that we put on the verse is in harmony with other verses. And so I can find some other verses that show me a woman teaching a man under some circumstances. Acts 18:26, for instance, and I'll let you turn here. And by the way, I don't expect to answer every question here tonight. I'm giving you some groundwork to look at. I want you to get into the reasoning, to get into these verses to the point you can explain it because faith becomes your own when you do that. But notice Acts 18:26. Who has that and would like to read it? Acts 18:26. Nathan?
He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, it took them to explain to him the way of God more accurately.
Here was a husband and wife. And here, both the husband and wife were part of teaching Apollos. So, I think it correctly can be stated that a woman can teach a man under some circumstances. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you, I know in marriage, I think I married somebody a lot smarter than me and has taught me a lot and continues to teach me a lot, and I'm very thankful for that, and she's in submission to me. And so we'll go back to 1 Timothy 2. Okay, a woman can teach a man under some circumstances. What circumstances can she not teach a man? From 1 Timothy 2.
Obviously in the assembly.
What's that?
Obviously she can in the assembly.
Assembly's not mentioned in this verse. Okay. We're getting there to 1 Corinthians 14, but I don't think 1 Timothy 2 is limited to the assembly, unless you want to make that argument. We've talked about how you might regard it. But what is 1 Timothy? How would a woman be limited?
When authority is exerted over the man.
I believe definitely that would be included in this verse. Now, how would a woman be teaching with authority over a man? Let me give you an example. Who's leading this class?
I'll be
you. And? I'm controlling the class, am I not? Even though we have feedback, and we'll have women giving feedback. The woman's not taking over the class. Now, it's possible I could be a weak leader, and a woman could, from the seat, take over a class and control the class. And that wouldn't be right. But what we find is, I think there are situations and circumstances where somebody's in charge. A woman must not be in authority over a man. And that would include in teaching arrangements. So that's why a woman would not be teaching this class. This is not the assembly. But here in 1 Timothy 2, I believe is a very broad passage. That a woman is not to be in a position of authority over a man. And that would involve teaching. That's why in Bible classes we would have women teaching women or women teaching children. But not a woman teaching a man. Again, we're going general here. We get a lot of interesting questions that can generate, and I don't mind you asking some of those questions. Let me mention one more thing here. Notice the appeal. Why is this order so? God, why did you make the choice of men in general being an authority over women? Verse 13, creation. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Now, I don't know all the reasons why these reasons would mean this, but God says it means this. Because man was created first, and woman was the first to make transgression, then God had designed this order. Like, all God says, okay, Lord, you can make the choices, and if this is why you did it, this is why you did it. Now, what we're trying to do is figure out what the limits are. Questions on 1 Timothy 2.
Can I qualify what I said?
Yes. I'm sorry.
Going off of Nathan's authority thing, I think what I was thinking was how in verse 8 he says, I want the men in every place to pray,
yes,
and employ hands, so on and so forth. I think we can clearly state that the assembly would be in place of authority. Someone
it
leading,
yes,
and that would be in place of authority. That's kind of where I was
going. Yes, yes. It would apply to the assembly, but not only be the assembly. That's good. I'm sorry. I jumped in there. But I know some brethren that try to make it assembly only. So I'm sorry. I mean, and there's some good, capable people try to argue that. I haven't been able to see that from this verse.
No, I agree.
And so 1 Timothy 2 is very broad because we see the order of creation, okay? All right, we'll keep looking at more verses. We're going to put some more verses on here, and I know that questions will come.
I got one right now, if you don't mind.
Go ahead.
In 1 Timothy 2 here, when that is mentioned, do you think that is applying to specifically
Christians, or would that include non-Christians too? Because I guess the question I have is going back to 1 Peter 3. It seems to be addressing women who are married to non-believers is how I...
In 1 Peter 3, correct. 1 Timothy 2, it doesn't say.
Okay.
We talk about, and really we're talking about not just marriage. I think we're very specific to marriage in 1 Peter 3, although the character would be to any Christian. Here it seems to be men in general to women in general.
Okay. I was just curious. Yeah. That's it.
Right.
I agree.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 11. I'm not going to cover all the questions of 1 Corinthians 11 tonight. We're focusing in on headship right now, okay? We're trying to focus in on the role of women. I will say, however, 1 Corinthians 11 does talk about as an application of headship of men being uncovered while praying or prophesying and women being covered while praying or prophesying. Not going to get into that subject tonight, but however, that is one of the major applications of 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor is man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of the woman, nor woman independent of the man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. Here in this context of talking about subjection and its connection to this covering, we see the arguments, some additional arguments made for subjection. The basic arguments here is again trying to show that God has an order. We've seen some of the arguments already, how it was that the order of creation, but also that the woman came from the man. We've also seen a new one. And eventually I'm going to be preaching a lesson on this called Lessons from the Angels or Appealing to the Angels. But the angels are given as a reason. Now, we could debate this a long time, but I think the idea of the reason why the angels are given is probably the subjection within heavenly beings. The angels had a subjection and a place, a principality that they were to stay within. And the book of Jude talks about there's some, I believe Jude 4, that they didn't keep their habitation and they were cast into chains of darkness. So again, for now, 1 Corinthians 11, I just keep showing you this repetition. There is an order. There's a difference in men and women. Here is we're appealing back to creation, not tradition, not culture. Not Paul being some old man trying to, you know, impose his patriarchal ideas upon people. No, we're seeing the emphasis here. This is from God. But we do also see this. Man is not superior to the woman. And so, yeah, woman came from man, but man came from woman. Galatians 3:28, in the sense of one's responsibility toward God, God doesn't show favoritism of one to another. It says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And here it's not that God somehow says all these rules don't apply, but he's saying that no, this is just God's choice of arrangement. It doesn't make one superior to the other. One more verse, and then we'll get into fat in the fire and talk about a lot of applications, but 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, 33 through 37. Who would like to read for me? 1 Corinthians 14, 33 through 37. We haven't had any of our upper deck comment tonight, so let's see if we got somebody up there who'd like to read. Okay, Emily?
For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, if shameful for long to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or a spiritual, let him acknowledge the things which are right to you, for the commandments of the Lord.
By the way, those of you that were in the college class on Wednesday night, I'm sure Walker covered this quite well as far as defining the word church. We'll be picking up on this, by the way, when I come back in on Wednesday night and talking about what this means. If you look at the verse, there's something emphatic in this verse. Women are to keep silent in churches. It's shameful for women to speak in church. All right. Matter of fact, well, is that a custom or tradition? Look at verse 37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. This is very emphatic. Let's first understand what we mean by church. What does it mean for a woman is not to speak in the church? What's the church here? What does church mean? As long as you're not in the building? No, church doesn't mean building, ever, in the New Testament. Okay? What's church here? What's that?
People.
It's people. Now, you realize that when you're baptized into Christ, you're part of His body, part of His church. And so, when a woman is baptized, she can never speak again. No, it's not used in that way. You're not saying that. But when you think of the word church, think of people. That's the first thing. That's great. First thing I like to make. Think people. But it's not the universal relationship of individuals to Christ. It's not that, even though women are in the church. Is it a local congregation? The moment a woman identifies with a local congregation, can't speak again. No, it's not that. Here in this verse, the word church means assembly. And I believe it is the assembly of the whole church come together in one place. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:23. I believe it describes the assembly, or it said, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? I believe the assembly of 1 Corinthians 14 is the assembly that we would partake of the Lord's Supper. That we would have a contribution where the entire local congregation is called together in one place. Now, let me ask the second question. What does it mean in the assembly for a woman not to speak? Can you not? Oh, go ahead.
Because 1 Corinthians also addresses the giving of spiritual gifts, women were included in that, and so they might have some prophecy or some inspired prayer. But Paul here is forbidding, them to get up and lead the congregation. Okay. I think that would be part of it.
It would be part of it. Now, they would be forbidden to lead men in any circumstances, in or out of the assembly. The silence here, too, is close to not just leading, but addressing the assembly. Notice she has not even asked a question to the assembly. Let me show you. It's not just women that are being silent in this way. There are two other occasions in this chapter where men are told to be silent. Can I show you the verses? Look at 1 Corinthians 14:28. Spiritual practice of spiritual gifts are directed. Here it's talking about spiritual gifts. So let's say a man wants to speak in another language, but there's no interpreter. You can't address the assembly. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church. Hey, men are to be silent too in some circumstances. Oh, my. And let him speak to himself and to God. Look at verse 30. Somebody, I believe, prophesying. If anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. Okay. Men and women are to be silent. In this assembly. In what circumstances? A man is not to address the assembly with another language unless he has an interpreter. If not, he doesn't address the assembly. Women are never to address the assembly. Somebody says, well, what if the woman is in subjection and she stands up and simply reads what some man has given her? She's in subjection. Yep. But she's not to address that assembly in that way. Let me ask this question. I'm going to throw some devil's advocate questions at you. Do you really mean to believe that a woman cannot speak in the assembly? Is that what you believe? Well, she couldn't sing, could she? Ephesians 5:19 says that we're to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So if you say she couldn't speak, I guess she couldn't sing. How would you answer that, Clarence?
She's not supposed to address the assembly, but she can't sing in the assembly.
Say that?
Singing with other people is not addressing the assembly.
Correct. The idea of addressing an assembly is one person with their voice addressing that assembly. Singing is kind of a reciprocal thing, and we already see God approves of it. The silence here, as you harmonize Scripture and not try to pit Scripture against each other, is that a woman is not to address the assembly. Okay, women, you're going to miss out on making the announcements. You're really missing out on something there, you know. And so I believe that the application of these verses in its basic mode would be that. Now, I think sometimes we don't always think this through in smaller churches. I've done this. Anybody have any other announcements? I'd have a woman speak out. Oh, yeah, so-and-so's sick. You know, that's not really what we should be doing, okay? I think it's possible for my wife to tell me something, and then I address the assembly, you know, and sometimes, you know, I'll get signal, you know, and I write it down, and then I'll do it. But, you know, there's some things to think about in terms of our application of this. Okay, this is the general overview of these verses. There's a lot of interesting questions we can raise. First off, does this make sense to you? And I will tell you, you're going to find us sticking out like a sore thumb when it comes to the denominational world and these things. And within Churches of Christ now, the more leading elements within Churches of Christ, and I'm afraid the two congregations in our area are in that, they won't quite go to the point of putting a woman in the pulpit, but many of them now will have women teaching men. I can't say specifically what's done locally, but I can give you some quotes from some of these things they did up in Nashville years ago. I think it was called the Jubilee. And then brethren were saying it's just common for women to teach men in adult classes in many places. Okay. Another interesting thing that happened in a church that was more conservative. My friend had a close friend that was in Texas for some cancer treatment. And he went to a congregation, and a man was scheduled to preach. And I don't think this man had a very good understanding of authority. And he says, you know, you don't want to hear me talk tonight. Let's have a class. And here he is in the entire assembly, the assembly in which the Lord's Supper was partaken, the whole church called together in one place, and he turned it into a Bible class and started asking women questions, and women would respond from the audience. I don't think he could have done that. I think when the whole church come together in one place, as that assembly, that you're limited. How about this one? There's a small church in this area that says you could not have Bible classes. And if you did, a woman could not ask a question. How about that? I appreciate the attempt to apply 1 Corinthians 14. I will say that. I appreciate that. And I've known of some Christians that conscientiously, I've been in Bible class and ladies said, look, I'd rather you not call on me. I respect that. And I'm not, you know, going to push you to do that. But I do not believe what we are doing in the Bible class is the assembly of 1 Corinthians 14. In the Bible class, I wouldn't serve the Lord's Supper. In the Bible class, I wouldn't have a contribution. I believe the Bible class, the authority of the Bible class, I don't appeal to 1 Corinthians 14 for that. But I appeal to verses that indicate the church is to be involved in edification. And I see examples of smaller groups of Christians meeting, with sometimes with the elders doing that and others. And I have authority for smaller group meetings, but the Bible class is not the assembly of 1 Corinthians 14. comments, questions? You may not have thought about all these things, but there's some interesting discussion. As a matter of fact, I've had some close friends of mine, even in Virginia, that were struggling with some of these applications. We have a group, and matter of fact, we might eventually have a debate in this area. I don't know. One brother was part of that group, and he's with us, and probably going to identify with us, and he wants to go back and teach them. And he was telling me, he said, well, you know, they may want to do a debate. I said, well, you know, if there's a place for a debate discussion, we'll do it. You'll find that interesting. You'll find it's more challenging. Now, there's some questions and some things we can look at that we'll probably have to get Leah's husband to come in and do the debating. No, not husband, but father, sorry. excuse me. I'm so much into wives and husbands here. He's had some good debates on a lot of subjects. But, you know, I've done some debates, too, in these areas. And sorry to embarrass you there. You might be nervous. But anyway, debates are a good thing. Okay. Questions? Comments? You won't fall asleep on the class. Never know what I'm going to say here. Could we have women elders and deacons? First Timothy 3:2, a bishop must be blameless, the husbands of one wife. Deacons, likewise their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Would you know? If somebody, let's see, who has a NIV? Anybody got an NIV here? Okay, I want you to read Romans 16:1. I'm not sure it's going to translate it this way, but NIV most likely would. Romans 16:1.
I commend you, our sister Phoebe, a servant of this church in...
Okay, it says servant. Does New American Standard use any other word than servant? Okay. You could literally translate that word for servant, deaconess. The same word that describes the male deacon describes Phoebe here. Does that mean that a woman could be a deacon? No.
Because a deacon is a servant.
Right. What you find in Scripture is that you'll find words that have more than one meaning depending on context. It was like, for instance, to you guys, am I an elder? Sure, I'm older. Years older, no. But am I an elder? Like 1 Timothy 3:1, I'm not. And so that's what you find here when you look at the word deacon, you look at the word elder. There's a more specific meaning and there's a more general meaning. The word deacon literally is translated servant. Do we have deacons in the room? I hope we all are deacons and deaconesses and that we're serving and helping. Okay, the same thing can be true of apostles. All right, okay, let's get some more fat in the fire here. Let's throw another one out. Go ahead. Question?
Your version, what do you have in Romans 16:1?
Okay. I thought one is the New Revised Standard says deacon.
Yeah, deaconess. Okay, yeah. All right. Now, you may have never thought about this one. And it may be the congregation that you're at practices this. There are many congregations that will do this. And that is, have both men and women in business meetings. Now, we don't do that here, ladies, and you can be thankful. Be very thankful. Say that. But, I believe there's authority for a business meeting. Because without elders, decisions have to be made. And how do you make those? Well, there has to be communication amongst the congregation, both men and women. And I believe in a men's business meeting that men make the final decision, just like in our home. I don't make decisions without talking to the vet. Sometimes I do get in trouble. But most of the time I don't. And in the local congregation, we need to communicate. Okay? Now, but the final decision, I believe, without elders, is to be made by the men. Let me develop this a little bit. I think that it is possible to have a meeting to get feedback on decisions and have men and women there. Now, a lot of congregations don't do this, but I was at a congregation in Birmingham, and I thought it was a good thing. They had elders. And they would sometimes say, for those who want to come to the building at this time, we're going to have what they call a family meeting. We're going to sit down and talk and get feedback about subjects. It wasn't a place to make decisions. It wasn't a place for a woman to say what they want, and because of that, that they're part of the decision-making process. No, it wasn't that. It was a place to communicate. I believe that when it comes to decision-making in a local church without elders, the men make the final decision. There's some good men that I respect greatly that disagree with me on this application. But that's where I think I'm consistent at that in dealing with the role of men and the role of women. Some people say, well, could you have the women in the meeting and the men make the final decision and the women still be there? Yes, you could do that. But I think it's inexpedient. It would be like having a big old table full of food and certain people get to eat and the others get to watch. You know, it won't be long until everybody's going to be at that table. So again, some thoughts, some discussion on that. You may have never thought about that. And I know there is diversity of practice in different places on this. I'll never forget when Yvette and I first went to Lincoln, Nebraska. We had moved 1,000 miles away. A close friend of mine was preaching there. Came time for the first business meeting and nobody left. You know, we're thinking, wow, they're going to have everyone in the business meeting. And I remember that kindly getting her stuff together and leaving. And the other ladies, I think they sensed that that was something we were not prepared for. And they got up and left. And I think the congregation is trying to work together, and they didn't do that. They didn't practice that. About a year later, I waited for some time. I taught this lesson. And everybody said, I think that's right. We didn't think that through. And so they ended up changing their practices. So, I mean, there's men that I greatly respect, like I say, that have made other applications here. But I wanted to give you an idea of my thinking and why we would do it in that manner. Y'all are awfully quiet. You got any questions? Or stir things up, you know? Yes.
I was wondering, where would you draw the line for a boy becoming a man? Because I noticed that guys teach my class, and I think that's right. Corey and Paul aren't exactly kids anymore. But where would you draw the line?
Yeah, that's a challenging one. I certainly want to be very careful in that. When does a child become a man and a woman should not be in a position of authority over them? My position, trying to be safe, is that I would want it to be the age of accountability. But for a person, it varies per person. When they become accountable. And that's something you don't always know with the other. So I think it would be very good to be very, very careful. If someone's a Christian, now I think sometimes people become Christians before they're accountable, and they really don't become Christians. They're baptized, but they're really not old enough to know what they're doing. But I will say this, if someone is baptized into Christ, I'm not comfortable having a woman in that position over them. There are some people that would debate me on that. But that's, I'm telling you where I would draw the line and trying to be careful of it.
That example has come up recently in the church, and recently, and they had a group of young people, and one of the girls, and they and so they changed the teacher at that point. Yeah. They had a man come in to teach the class for those reasons.
I've asked some good men, said, well, just if he's a child and becomes a Christian, he's still a child. And I realize we could talk about terminology and we could talk about other things there, but I like to be very careful. I like to try to make sure that I don't cross the line. And I do respect others, and they have to practice their own consciousness on that. But I know that we talked about that in the case of our children, that if we thought they, you know, we would not want them to be in a position having a woman teaching them if we thought they got to a point to become a Christian. And so people don't always think that through. You can run across some interesting situations in a local world. Other questions? Can we explain this? What we've covered, can you explain it? Work on it. There's additional material eventually on the website. We're going to eventually develop the website into a pretty good resource center. And we'll have some additional material. I'm going to have some special material eventually posted up there regarding women teachers in the assembly and some of the arguments that people make of saying we should never have women at any time teach a Bible class. And we'll talk about that in other settings. All right. We'll consider ourselves dismissed then. Thank you. We'll do our sending next week.